The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning to the doctrines of the importance of Bible doctrine, Roman numeral 7, page 6 of our notes. It's incumbent upon each and every one of us as we approach the study of God's Word to make sure that we have dealt with our personal sin in the life. When we're engaged in personal sin, it takes us out of fellowship as believers. How we get back into fellowship is the employment, the application mechanics of 1 John 1:9, and the rebound technique in which fellowship is restored with God, our sins up to that point in time in confession are forgiven. And we are in a state of spirituality. We who are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are otherwise predisposed in that condition to then assimilate the truth of doctrine, to understand truly and appreciate the importance of the very doctrine we're dealing with in this respect. And otherwise we approach the doctrine undistorted by a sin nature and are able to, if you will, gap this information clearly, precisely, as so intended, understanding the spiritual depths and realities that's embedded and incorporated into the canons of Scripture. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound before we start our Bible class when we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you once again for provision of this word, revealing it to those who truly are seekers of you, and that you bless us once again this morning in our concentration and understanding of these things via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In contrast to what you may see in the fundamentalist world today in regards to churches and the activities they engage in, the Bible makes it very clear that the focus and the pursuit of a local church is to be the truth of Bible doctrine. The church is not there to entertain, to stimulate the emotions per se in regards to people, but to communicate, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine so that all believers can therefore understand the issues of living the Christian life, both individually and corporately as a local church, and glorify God in action. It's hard to go out in the fundamentalist world and the world of denominationalism and truly see a functioning local church appropriately in line with Scripture. Churches have their doctrine. We have ours. It's called Bible doctrine. We are not engaged in traditions of men. It is not our doctrines that we present or that we abide by. It is very Scriptures themselves, the doctrine taught there in that regards, that we are to align ourselves up in regards to our own thinking and application. And Roman numeral 7 deals with this fact, that which is to be the thrust of the local church. First and foremost, obviously, it is to preoccupy the communicator, the pastor teacher, and his number one responsibility, as under subpoints A and B, is to study and teach Bible doctrine. To communicate it, obviously, one must understand it. The very gift itself speaks of how one presents the doctrine in a teaching format as a pastor teacher. And in regards to teaching the Scriptures, we are not to avoid or shy away from any aspects of Scripture, that the entire counsel of God is before us at all times in our pursuit. We are not to get off in regards to our own agendas. our own little pet projects, but we are to stay steadfast, seeking to pursue the entire counsel. Obviously, there is no better way to do that than to go verse by verse and then address all the doctrines that we deal with in regards to that study. And just because the Scripture may say something that one does not like, or the pastor's afraid that it's going to vibrate somebody because it's there, you cannot approach the Scriptures in that regards. You must teach with authority. The authority of the truth of Bible doctrine itself, and proclaim the entire counsel in that respect. And as we saw, point C, a careful study of Acts also reveals what the emphasis of the local church should be. And again, it all centers around the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures and to grow up spiritually based on one's knowledge of the Scriptures in that respect. And in that vein, point D, these are all by way of review. The adjusted pastor therefore prays for the doctrinal excellence of his congregation. And the prayers, as it should be for one another, but here for our point of the pastor, it first and foremost focuses on the truth of doctrine. Whether one is aligned or not aligned, obviously will dictate how one prays for the individual. And it is the desire of any adjusted pastor for those who are part of his congregation, part of his allotment of charge, to line up their own thinking in regards to the doctrine and to excel in regards to their spiritual advance in that respect, reprogramming their minds with the mind of Christ and applying it in their Christian life. This for the very ultimate result for all concerned of, if you will, cashing in phase three at the highest means that we can under surpassing grace, to maximize in regards to one's divine good production, to be a contender for the prize, the wreath, in this respect, because it is in this way that God has designed for believers to glorify Him and how we glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that respect. So, obviously, in the midst of all the other aspects that one may pray for another, obviously at the very top of the list is for the saints to gap this information and line up their own thinking, to jettison any human viewpoints, sacred cows that they may still cling to, and to have a pure approach in regards to their own thinking and standards of doctrine as governing all that they think, say, and do in their Christian life. Sub-point E, then, in this regards, the adjusted pastor contends earnestly for the faith that was one once delivered to the saints. We have the doctrine we need in order for us to perform before God to function appropriately in the New Testament, living in the church age. And this doctrine is provided one time in this respect. It is obviously disseminated through the temporary gifts before the letters of the New Testament were completed in their writing and put in their form as we have the New Testament. And there is no more doctrine being revealed in spite of false prophets throughout the histories claiming otherwise in regards to what God's plan is, and that's to be revealed for us in the church age. We have all the information we need between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. And in this respect, the adjusted pastor is to be a very strong advocate and defender of the faith. And that means dealing with any type of discrepancies or any attacks regards to the faith brought about by those who have other agendas and ideals that they want to set forth. And sub-point one there, as we was looking at this aspect, was in this particular category in last class, in respect to doctrine, he is to deal with deviations from sound doctrine quickly and decisively. Obviously, you can't walk around and follow and listen to everything that everybody says. But when it comes to the church, the assembly, the congregation, in that respect, when there are those who want to propose contradictions to the teaching of the pulpit. It is incumbent upon the pastor to deal with those situations that he considers to be detrimental in regards to other believers around them, in regards to tripping them up with respect to their own thinking and the faith. And those who cause dissensions, things of this nature, he is to deal with in an appropriate way. Usually you can deal with it from the pulpit and just the teaching in and of itself. But there are examples in the New Testament of having to deal with certain people because they just won't pull their horns in directly and specifically in that regard. And two, in that respect, he is to warn those under his charge to avoid those that do not hold the sound doctrine. That's where we pick up Romans 16, 17, and 18. Paul, the spiritual shepherd of the church at Rome, and it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, as they may try to paint themselves as this church, but this is a legitimate, bona fide local church at the church of Rome, and as their spiritual head, he obviously, as anyone who has studied any of his epistles, recognizes he definitely was a contender for the faith, and he definitely dealt with issues and situations in these local churches that are being sponsored or prompted by Human Viewpoint or SCA. And he aptly warns his congregation, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions or divisions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." So all believers have a responsibility, obviously, to protect their own Christian lives with respect to the doctrine. And how you do so is you adhere to the teaching as it's supposed to be taught from the pulpit, obviously assuming sound teaching is that which is in view, and to obviously seek to avoid any contradiction or people who want to take issue with that teaching otherwise. And to keep an eye on them means to constantly be on the alert, especially if you hear antagonistic, hostile attacks in regards to the teaching from the pulpit. You're first and foremost to have your warning antenna up and recognize these, identify them. See, if you've got your eye on, you've identified this person for doing this. And that's to the teaching. See, to the teaching that Paul has provided this local church. And the proper application, obviously, while one may have an opportunity to exhort, but for those who continue to persist in this respect, is to turn away from them, to create a distance. If they want to take issue with the teaching, then they themselves are creating a doctrinal wedge between the sheep and their pastor. And obviously any shepherd worth his pay in that regards is not going to let predators come in and fleece his sheep or destroy them, attack them, etc. And so it is. There is, if you will, sanctified jealousy that a pastor has in regards to those allotted to his charge. You're here as a pastor to provide the teaching and to therefore also protect the sheep in regards to the teaching. And that demands that you deal with things that do not jive, doctrinally speaking, in regards to the scriptures of which you understand as a pastor and what you've been teaching and studying as a pastor. And the thing is that people that come in, obviously, if they're undermining the teaching, they're undermining the authority that God has placed, like they have the authority otherwise. And the problem is that they are operating under their sin natures. Well, people that engage in that type of activity. And that's verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ. Well, that'll hack off some believers. You're slaves, but not of Jesus Christ.
I'm a believer.
Yeah, but if you're operating under your SCA, that you are not obeying Christ. See? And you're slaves of something else. You're slaves of your SCA. For people, obviously, especially of this ilk, who are persistent and want to create these dissensions and divisions within the church between believers and their pastor and things of this nature. But of their own appetites. Verse 18, the appetites is the lust of their flesh, their sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And often the target of these are those who may be new to doctrine, or they see has a weakness in regards to their frame of reference otherwise. And in many cases, they are very deceitful. They scheme within their own thinking in regards to how to approach people. And they don't usually just come out and say the pastor is an idiot. But they'll go along and they'll patronize. Otherwise, they'll go in and they'll find those weaknesses and say, oh, yeah, so what? Ken teaches that. Yeah, he doesn't really mean it to that degree. Even though you sat there and you heard me say otherwise. See? So, there you have it. You have your protection. Now, I figure God's got us all here for a reason. And the last time I was able to consider these things, the reason is to be to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine. And if this is not where the truth is being taught, quite honestly, I would not be intellectually dishonest if I did not encourage you to go somewhere else. But I am convinced, I am confirmed within my own soul that we are doing it right. Our doctrine is sound. The pillars of all our doctrine are sound. And I've been teaching now for 15 years, validating the good deposit that I had for the previous 15 years. And to me, you want something that encourages you, gives you confidence and stability. It's to constantly see the confirmation of why God put me in touch with my previous church, because sound doctrine is being taught there. Some people seem to have different attitudes in that regard, but that's their problem, isn't it? Also, 2 Thessalonians 3, as we will be dealing with that. In detail, when we get there, in regards to verse 6, which gives you the heads up here. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, stay away from, avoid, a distance. Keep your distance from every brother who leads an unruly life, a life not in accord with sound doctrine, not according to the tradition which you or they received from us, according to the doctrine that Paul, Team Paul, the evangelist, had handed down to the church of Corinth. So, this attitude that everybody's all right when they're not, and to continue to engage in your relationship with them as if they are, does not jive with doctrine. Either that, or I can't read this Bible. I speak as if insane. Maybe my speech doesn't sound like I can read very well, but I can see it with my eyes. And we'll go through that when we get to 2 Thessalonians here. 3, the reason why the pastor is to be so astute and determined in this regard is recognizing the ultimate consequence if he does not deal with doctrinal matters appropriately. And that's verse point three, a failure to deal with false doctrine and misapplication will ultimately do in a ministry. False doctrine, certain type of sins, activities, etc., is as leaven. Once it's put in to the mix, if it's not removed, it will continue to spread. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. Here, this obviously looks at, well, it's prompted by certain SE activity of one of the believers, an individual who is engaging in sexual relationships with his mother. But the other problem that exists, and it's just as real and it's just as detrimental, is that the church at Corinth is not dealing with it on a doctrinal basis. They are overreacting, whether under the guise of grace or whatever, and continue to embrace this person while they are continuing to persist under their sin nature. And Paul addresses it from his standpoint as their spiritual head and as their spiritual shepherd. It is actually reported, verse 1, that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Even in the Gentile world, obviously they didn't live today, but back then, when they had some norms and standards for marriage and sexual proprieties, incest was completely wrong. Most people still, they recognize that. And even the unbeliever goes, oh, that's wrong. See. And here they have this situation. You never know what kind of STA situation may pop up in a local church. See. Just because someone is a believer, because someone's in class, doesn't mean somehow their STA is eradicated. And quite frankly, the STA is twisted. And I don't care whose STA it is. It's just twists our different directions for some. And verse 2, and you have become arrogant. So here's your problem. The church, in regards to their response and addressing this situation, addressing this sin, has gone under their own viewpoint, approach, and who have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this work might be removed from your midst. In other words, rather than reacting to this situation appropriately, as it really is, in giving, if you will, Christians a black eye, especially in the witness to the outside world, hence Paul's reference to the Gentiles, and having the appropriate lupe for such gross failure in this regards, separate from him, tell him to leave under these conditions. They continue to embrace him. Verse 3, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, the like-mindedness of doctrine is always present, via God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit with doctrine in the spirit and soul, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, not with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. In other words, he's giving them ammunition. Hey, the spiritual head says this, whether he's here or not, the doctrine's still the same. See. Whether you're in Bible class or you're out of Bible class, the doctrine's still the same. It's still to have the same gravity, as if I was there with you, exhorting you, as I do from the pulpit. See, I have decided, this is Paul's determination, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, you want to engage in sin activity of the world, pursue your SCA. Paul obviously is separating from the individual. He says, separate from him. Get that leaven out of there and turn him over to Satan's world and let the flesh have its recourse. And usually in regards to sexual sins, the discipline that comes is in the body. hence why we have so many different types of venereal diseases today. And people have recognized that for years. There are certain diseases that, unless you're engaged in sexual promiscuity, you're not going to catch it. You don't have to worry about catching these things if you maintain sexual propriety and fidelity. But that's not our society. Oh no, we'll hand out condoms and we'll help you protect yourself. You can go out and be an idiot anyway. See? And the reason is, it's not because Paul has anything personally against the individual. See, that's where you got to learn to divide emotions and feelings from these situations. Just because someone does separate or approach something in a drastic fashion, according to doctrine, in this regard, it doesn't mean that they wish you harm, but rather they wish them the best for them spiritually. But in that path, obviously, the path they're taking is not going to get them there. And that's the whole issue in regards to, if someone doesn't want to pull in their STA horns in this respect, then we'll let God deal with them with divine discipline. And if there's positive volition there, that'll help wake them up. And that's the whole purpose, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that looks at the bema seat. Because while one's in that condition, obviously they're not cranking out any divine good production as they're running in reversionism. And verse 6, now he comes back to the issue of the church. Your boasting is not good. The boast, centering on whatever attitude they had, we're under grace, we forgive this guy, and he can just keep on doing this thing. You know, or whatever it was, and we're not told that specifically, but you're safe to assume to a certain degree in this regard that the boasting obviously relates to their embracing him, continuing embracing to help his poor dear brother out of his sin. Paul says, no, get him out of here. See, it's a little bit different way than the world of fundings work generally in these things. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? The leaven here being pictured as sin. And obviously it's connection in regards to the human viewpoint approach that they have also. And basically that human viewpoint leaven that they've adopted and adapted to in regards to this person has spread through the church. Well, that's what we need to do. See? But they're wrong. Clean out the old leaven. Obviously, that is a corporate separation in this case. That is to be applied in regards to the individual, that you may be a new lump. And it also means reorganize your thinking. Get it back doctrinally in line, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Remembering why Christ went to the cross to begin with, is that so we can deal with our sin nature, so we can have divine viewpoint, so we know how to serve God and make the appropriate applications in any condition. See, whatever test that may be in front of us. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity, purity, and truth. And verse 9, I wrote you in my letter denoting that he's written this local church previously. Now, see, not all letters made it into the New Testament that were otherwise bona fide letters and accurate. There's just certain letters that God says this has the doctrine that we need. See, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, the unbelievers, those outside the church, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. In other words, become a hermit, live an ascetic lifestyle, avoiding everybody, splitting up in little communities so that you're not part of the world around you, supposedly separating yourself like the Amish do. And people think, oh, that's a great lifestyle. Well, some of it appeals to me too, you know, farming, things of that nature. Biblically, doctrinally, they're totally out to lunch. They think they're still living under the law in many cases. Anyway, the separation, and here you see the very thing he is bringing out right here is the rationale and excuses you will hear from believers today in regards to doctrine of separation. Oh, well, that's just other people. Not those who are close to me or within our church, things of this nature, other believers. And verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any poor translation of New American Standard, literally designated brother. One who is an obviously appointed believer. If you should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Back off in regards to any social life with them in that respect. That's the eating. That looks at a social event in that respect. And obviously these are people that will not pull in their horns. It's not just an isolated sin here and there or whatever. But they continue to persist in these things and they will not pull in their horns. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So there is a place to critique one another with respect to the Christian lives. Obviously, it deals with the issue of separation for those who are engaged in gross immorality, a reversionistic type of sinning in this respect. And obviously, that demands that one has their thinking cap on and the church appropriately apply in that regards corporally and then individually on a personal basis as you so see and understand this doctrine. And Paul makes it clear you keep on persisting this way as a local church, not applying, it's going to hurt you. The leaven is going to take over, etc. So, anyway, moving on here in regards to the importance of doctrine, we live in a period of church history known as the Laodicean era, as we did our study in the book of Revelation. Church age dispensation is revealed, if you will, with the advent of seven local churches that were in existence at the time of the Apostle John and his penning of Revelation. But prophetically, these churches represent chronological time periods with obvious overlap with one another of seven different periods throughout the church age. And by all indication, these churches are in chronological order, just as the entire book of Revelation is. That is one of the aspects that I picked up on strongly. John's Gospel is one of the only Gospels that is chronologically accurate, each sequence occurring one after the other. And so the book of Revelation follows the same format. It starts off with the church. You have the rapture. And you have parenthetical inserts to further explain things in the midst of these. Then the tribulational period. Then he addresses the second advent, the millennium, and then the eternal state. And that's exactly the way it's presented in the book. And in the seven periods of the church, the Laodicean period, which represents the latter period of the church before the rapture, is known as the Laodicean era. This period in the last days is characterized by an unprecedented attack on the truth and by defection from the faith. Second Timothy 3. 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The closer you get to the revealing of the Antichrist and the tribulational period, understand the more evil the world's going to become. The more the truth will be openly attacked. And it is a time and period in which the SCA is given freedom to do what it wants to do in unprecedented ways. We already see it in regards to dismissing, watering down laws that we used to have regarding moral and ethical practices of people. And all it is letting the SCA run amok. And it will run amok in the last days in regards to people. Verse 2, for men will be lovers, as he gives a list of SCA activities. For men will be lovers of self, to be selfish, self-centered. See, everything revolves around you. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Obviously, the American dream. Obviously, again, these things in and of themselves, there's nothing simple about you, yourself, and wanting to take care of yourself. There's nothing in and of itself simple about money. But when it becomes your sacred cow, when it comes at the expense of Bible doctrine in your life, then you have a whole different problem. And that's the way the world operates. A doctrine is generally the last thing on their thinking. Boastful, whatever sports field you want to pick, you can almost find the athlete that will be and fit this category. Then all of a sudden, it's all over the news that they've been cheating over all these years as they were arrogant and prideful and boastful over their successes otherwise. And I feel, oh, this person is so nice personally. You ever really listen to, well, I'm thinking of someone in particular. I won't name any names. But, you know, you just, if you've been astute, if you have good ears, see, some people don't hear things very clearly because they're constantly talking anyway. See, but if you are a good listener and listen over time, and then God comes down on them, see, and they're revealed for what they are. They're blasphemers, revilers, obviously laughing at the truth, taking issue, disobedient to parents. You say, well, that's always been true. So, but not like it is in the last days. Ungrateful, unholy, obviously not set apart to that which is right, unloving, which literally means without natural affection, or you're gangsters, people of this ilk, see, parents having no true concern over their kids. Hey, it's all over society. Irreconcilable, stubborn, bull-headed, pig-headedness. They're not pulling their horns. Can't come to a conclusion of repentance and change their minds in regards to things. Malicious gossips, those are slanderers. Without self-control, can't do things in a medium, are reckless in that regards, constantly got to feed their STA, and they can't be satiated. Moderation is not in their vocabulary. Brutal. Haters of good. That's divine good, by the way. You got to think the way God thinks. He's not talking about human good. Oh, there's still plenty of that around. Treacherous. Reckless. Even though they can be entertaining, these idiots go out and test God like, you know, they don't care about living for tomorrow or not. And many of them will say, oh, I don't fear death. Go ahead, God, kill them. You will when you get there, if you're not a believer especially. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, conceited. I don't want to forget that. Vain, vanity. Holding to a form of godliness. That's that human good crust that religious types like to put on, clothe themselves with, to make themselves look righteous, when it's nothing really other than self-righteousness. Although they have denied His power, that's the power that comes from pursuit of sound doctrine, being in fellowship. See. And avoid such men as these. Again, you don't go out and you don't hobnob with them. You avoid them. For among them are those who creep into households, out of this class of people. You have entertainers, people involved in the media, TV and things of this nature. And they have, many of these are males, and they have influence over other females, as point at verse 6, and captivate, literally, silly women, weighed down with sins. They have their own problems, led on by various lusts, always learning, and never literally at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They educate themselves highly, but they're still spiritually stupid, still spiritually ignorant, and never truly having a correct read in regards to things. In verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, took issue with their spiritual leader, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to faith. But they will not make further progress, for their stupidity, literally, folly, will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. God ultimately will reveal all those engaged in disregards. And then 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. In regards to a period of time that will come when they, those in the world, including believers, will not endure these sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, Operation Q-tip, they will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. They'll listen to whoever satiates their little own human viewpoint, sacred cows. See. And you can find someone out there that'll be a proponent for your human viewpoint. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to miss. And that is part of the downfall in regards to the church in the last days, as denominationalism became ingrained and seen as mainline Christianity. God does not sponsor denominationalism. Local churches are to be independent and autonomous. That means self-governing. We're not under the authority of any other local church any more than we have authority over any other local church. See. But you're in denominationalville, and you're bound by whatever they say you can do or you can't do if you're a pastor of their churches, things of this nature. We bind ourselves by one thing, that's Bible doctrine and positive volition. Two, The Lord says that the pure, refined gold of Bible doctrine will be available even during this apostate age. Revelation 3 is the chapter that addresses the Laodicean period. Verse 14, and to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, that's Jesus Christ speaking personally. I know your works, they are neither cold nor hot. The applications that come from the church in this period of time, corporately overall, is nothing but putrid, lukewarm attempts in regards to serving God and aligning themselves with Bible doctrine. You're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. It's kind of like the person that just won't get off the fence. They won't commit one way or the other. Church to a lot of people is like this mystical thing. They're good luck charm. If I don't go to church, God's going to get me. That type of deal. Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot. Either go out and pursue the world and do your thing, but quit flirting with me. See, quit trying to misrepresent me in such a fashion. That's what he's saying. Or hot means either that or get down to it. Get down to the business of sound doctrine. And start applying accordingly. To me, that's definitely in contrast to the general mentality that you'll hear from the church and people, believers today. This ecumenical approach, that leaven, has had devastating effects in regards to the church. Put aside your differences, as long as we all believe in Jesus and love Him. See, doctrine, you don't have to make doctrine an issue. Obviously, you don't go to Bible class here, but either way. So, to be cold or hot, but because the majority of believers are of this ilk, obviously that's where you're going to find the majority in regards to supporting that. And because the church gets in this type of spiritual condition, it's not like the church just turned away from God completely and totally. But because they allowed themselves to become enmeshed with false doctrine, intertwined in with the scriptures themselves, that is where God pulls the plug and said, that's enough of this dispensation. And that's verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, and just because we live in this condition does not mean that you have to be in that condition. There are the exceptions in the last days. And that's the class of believers that we strive to be in. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, as people equate the physical situations of their life with their spiritual and their spiritual wrecks otherwise. But because they have their own home, and as it is in regards to even the world overall, is as well off in regards to prosperity as the world has ever been in that regards. But the church, those involved in the church, and obviously our country represents a mass portion of the church. In our society, people that are deluded. 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's obviously spiritual gold. That's a doctrine with the impurities that they otherwise are embracing removed. And the irony is you can't buy it. is free.
See.
But Jesus is obviously appealing to the lust trend that you see in the last days of people who pursue money, etc. And they have the mentality, oh, I got to have this, the pursuit of the details of life, see. The frantic search of happiness. Buy, buy, buy. Now put your energy in this area of your life instead. And that's your remedy. That you may become rich in white garments in regards to their spiritual lives. And the acts of righteousness that they should be engaging in. That you may clothe yourself. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The spiritual nakedness. And that will be revealed at the Bema seat. And eye salve, that's medicine for your eyes, to anoint your eyes, your spiritual eyes, that you may see. That comes from going on positive volition, see, etc. So, in the Laodicean period, there is the alternative to mainline Christianity that's represented today, and that is pure gold is being taught. And I can guarantee you it only comes from ministries that pursue doctrine at the level, at least at the level that we pursue it. Anything less than our pursuit, I would consider it a failure. So, three, this period is similar to the first generation of the church age. And that doctrine is available in a very pure form for the few that do desire it. For James teaches this same principle under the concept of the early and latter rains. As we saw in remembering and doing James, there's two periods of the church history that are noted for the purity of doctrine being taught. And that's during the apostolic period, which one would expect. And then, believe it or not, at the end of the church age, where the majority of believers are running off in the lukewarm syndrome, doctrine is being taught at a level of purity parallel to that of the apostolic period. And to a certain degree, even with further insight, as certain aspects of prophecy, identification of things in prophecy, have become clear to us. See, and we can identify certain scriptures. In that regards, James 5:7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets to early and late rains. And the soil, as we know, is used otherwise in regards to volition, and rain is representative of the truth of doctrine, so that they can grow up and produce fruit. See, all these analogies used otherwise in the farming analogy and the vineyards, and things of this nature. Early and late rains looks at these two periods of times. Five, a failure to hold fast to sound doctrine can cause forfeiture of one's wreath. To let go of sound doctrine and go off otherwise. The message of Philadelphia, which represents an adjusted local church, in a period of time previous to the Laodicean period. The warning still is there. I'm coming quickly, verse 11. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your wreath. To put your allegiance, commitment in decisions and things you do in life somewhere other than one who is providing sound doctrine. That will rob you of your wreath, see. Rob you of the prize. Who's going to take your wreath? Who's going to take you out of Bible class? Or cause you to start watering down your applications otherwise? So G, faithful communication is the basis for the pastor's SG3. That's where I will get the majority of my SG3 as a pastor. Time for our break. We'll read these. Second session.